Saints, how y'all doing? Good evening, Saints, how y'all doing? Man, jeez. Am I that bad of a teacher? Man, wow, like this guy again, right? Okay, let's go ahead and go back to the letter of Colossians. And we're in chapter 3, and we're going to be probably within the next couple weeks finishing up this letter. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and I think we left off at verse number 14. So we've been going through this letter, and I know it's been about a week or two since we left off from our last lesson. But we're talking about putting on the new person, and I gave an illustration when I was a kid and putting on new school clothes. You know, the excitement that you get when you have a new outfit or a new piece of clothing, and how it gives you a different kind of mindset. It makes you feel good about yourself, right? And this is essentially what Paul is getting at when we left off, or what we discussed last class in Colossians chapter 3. In verse number 12 and following, Paul says to put on. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3, and you look at verse number 10, it says put on. If you look at verse number 12, it says put on. If you look at verse number 14, it says put on. Paul is making a point here, right? He's making a point that we ought to clothe ourselves, right? We ought to clothe ourselves in Christ. Right. And he goes on and explains what that is. But before I get there, the clothing oneself in righteousness is not a new concept in the Bible. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29 and verse number 14. If Brother Obed, when you get that, can you read that? Job chapter 29. And verse number 14.
I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban.
So we see that Job talks about putting on righteousness and clothed me, right? So the concept of being clothed, right, being clothed in righteousness is not a new concept that we can find in the Bible. It's something that you will read about several times in the Bible. Even as Christians, right, we know, and those of us who have been in the Lord's church for a while know that there's one scripture that specifically talks about clothing oneself, and we can turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, right? When we're baptized, what are we doing? We're clothing ourselves, right? We're clothing ourselves, right? We need to clothe ourselves in Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 3, that is what Paul is getting at. Right. He's telling us that we need to clothe ourselves. And he goes on and tells us which article of clothing that we need to put on. Right. So we go back to Colossians chapter 3. He tells us why. First of all, he starts off in verse number 12 and he tells us why we need to be clothed. Right. Why do we need to be clothed? Because we are the elect of God. We are holy. We are beloved. Right. This is the reason why we need to clothe ourselves. Then he gets into details as to some of the garments or items of clothes that we need to put on. He says, put on bowels of mercy or compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, right? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So Paul goes into some specific things that us as Christians, right, what we need to clothe ourselves with. And I mentioned that last class that, you know, the clothing that we wear is tailor-made to fit. It's right for each and every one of us, right? Those who obey the gospel, right? Christ, the clothing that Christ provides, right, is tailor-made to fit each and every one of us. So we don't have to worry about putting on something that's too big or too short and not being fully clothed, right? Christ clothes us, and we have the right amount of clothing and the right fit when it comes to the clothing. Now, in verse number 14, Brother Obed, read that verse for me, please.
But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
Why is love the bond of perfection? Why is love the bond of perfection? Man, you had to answer the right way the first time, didn't you? It holds it all together. And guess what that reminds me of, right? Brother Obed have taught a lesson about this, right? And we should be very familiar. And we and those who've been in the Lord's church for a while, we've heard of the put on. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, right? Ephesians chapter 6, we should know what that is, right? The armor of God, right? Ephesians chapter 6. It's a point that I want to show in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14, because it kind of goes with what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 14, because like sister, I think it was Sister Judy that said that it holds everything together. Love holds everything together. Well, there's another kind of same illustration in verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Obed, read that for me, please.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Right. So when it talks about to gird yourself, right, your loins, right, with truth, what that does is like a belt, and it holds all of that armor, right? When a soldier, right, he has all of this armor on, well, they will put this thing around a waist or a belt that holds everything together, right? So the clothes don't fall off and things of that nature. Well, it's the same thing with love, right? Love holds everything together. If we don't do what we do in love, right, then it's all for naught. Those who've studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what Paul is getting at, right? It's all about love. If you don't have love, it's for naught. Right? Love is why we do what we do. Right? Love is why we do what we do. Love is why we put up with each other the way we put up with each other. Right? Because we love one another. Right? It's the same with your marriage. Right? In your marriage, you put up with your spouse. Right? There are times where you know, the sister there just looking at me smiling. Right? So, but we put up with each other. Right? Because in our marriage, we know that sometimes our significant other gets on our nerves, right? But we put up. Back there, left. Tasha, stop laughing if you're laughing back there. Okay, but the thing is that it's all in love, right? We need to have love for one another. It's the same thing, right? Because we are the bride of Christ, right? We are considered His wife, His bride, right? So we have to put up with one another. Right? Why? Because God has put up with us, right? Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has faults. Each and every one of us falls short, right? Each and every one of us got our funny ways. There's nobody in here that's perfect, right? And so in the context of what Paul is saying is that we need to have the same love for each other, right? That love is the thing that holds it all together. Go ahead, brother. Everybody turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. And it says, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, and above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity should cover a multitude of what? Sins. Sins, right? That's what love does, right? We should be looking out for one another. That's what we should do, right? Because we know that God gives the best example of love, right? Because He sent heaven best here to die on the cross for our sins, even though we were yet still what? Sinners. So we have to love one another. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. So Paul tells us that above all things, put on charity, right? Put on love, because it's the bond of perfection, right? So he said, above all things, that means that when you put on this garment, you need to have love, right? He talked about having compassion and kindness and being humbled and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving one another. But what holds that all together is love, All right, what holds that all together? Love. And there's another familiar passage that is kind of similar to this. Go with the Ephesians chapter 4. We should be all familiar with it. Ephesians chapter 4. And Brother Obed, I want you to read verses 1 through verse 1 and 2. That'll do it. Verses 1 and 2.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness.
There it is, right? So again, Paul is talking about unity, right? And that in order for all this to happen, that we need to have love for one another, right? Do anybody have any questions or comments on that, on love? All right, turn with me back to Colossians chapter 3. And Brother Obed, read verse number 15.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body.
Let the peace of God rule in your heart. When it comes to peace, and you know, I've you know, saw several people talking about this on TV, and you know, you hear people talking about what Jesus was all about, right? And you know, some people have a false notion of who Jesus was. And they would say that Jesus was all about peace, right? But their version of peace is that Jesus was some type of hippie, right? You know, just, you know, peace, everything. But Jesus, the kind of peace that Jesus brings is not the type of peace that the world is it thinks it is, right? So when it comes to peace, I think that the reason why you have people in the world doing the things that they do is because they're looking for something. They're looking for something, you know? And you have a lot of people that are looking for peace and don't know where to find it. They go to alcohol, right? They go to drugs. They go to sex. They go to all these different places to find peace. That's what they do, right? They go to all these different places to find peace. But turn with me to Isaiah. If I can find the scripture, I want to say Isaiah 56. Let's see here. I found it. Go to Isaiah 57. I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 5. We'll go there 1 second. I just want to make a point. Go to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 20 and 21. And Brother Obed, when you get that, can you read that for me, please? Isaiah 56, verses 20 and 21. Like I was saying, is that the world is looking for something, but they cannot find the peace. And Isaiah is going to tell us why. Go ahead, brother.
But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up
mighty. There is no peace for the wicked, right? It's because their ways are wicked. They can't find peace. That's the reason why. It's because their ways are wicked, they can't find peace. There's only true peace in one place, right? Where is that? Can't hear you. Christ, right? In Christ, right? God in Christ is the only place that we can find true peace. Why is that? All right, they're looking in all the wrong places, but why is it in Christ, right, in God, that we can find true peace? Why is that?
He's the only mediator.
You know what?
Mediator.
Oh, mediator. Okay, mediator. Got you. Anybody else? Why is it? Why is it that when we are in Christ, we can find true peace? Okay, okay. Okay. All right. Good point. Anybody else? The right place, right? So what happens when we're out there living a sinful life, right? And I don't know the scripture exactly, but I think it's James. I want to say James chapter 4, right? It talks about, right, that the world is what? Enmity to God, right? We're at war with God, right? So we can't find peace. And it kind of goes with Isaiah 56, right? That the wicked can't find peace. Why? Because they're at war with God. And where is true peace? True peace is in God or in Christ, right? True peace is in Christ. And so what we need to understand is that in order to find that true peace, you have to get in Christ. We have to. In order to find true peace, because the one thing that peace does is that it gives you a type of comfort, right? It gives you a type of comfort that no matter what trials, no matter what you're going through in this world, you know that you are in a right relationship with God. That's what it does. That's what that peace does when you have the peace of God. I think it's in Philippians where it tells us that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7, right? That this peace, right? This peace that we have, not saying that our life is going to be smooth sailing. No, quite the opposite. But we should have this peace about us. Why? Because now we're not in enmity with God, right? We're not at war with God. We are in peace with God. And that is the most important thing that we can have. You know, you got people that live a so-called peaceful life on this earth, but they're still at war with God. And when they leave here, they will find that out. Go ahead, brother.
One gives us another reason why. Romans 5:1 teaches us that.
Right.
So it gives this concept of a person who has justified, meaning we've been cleared. That gives us peace, and we can finally rest.
That's right. So we see that when we have that peace with God, and we're going to go ahead and continue on in Colossians chapter 3, because it's going to tell us how to attain that peace, right? If you continue to read that verse, it tells us how that peace comes about, right? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. All right, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see how do we get this peace, right? And it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are what? Called, right? Right? How are we called? How are we called? How does God call us? The gospel, right? God calls us by the gospel, right? I believe that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, right? God calls us through his gospel. He sends out a summons, right? That's what that word means. That God sends out a summons. And what that summons is the gospel. That's why when God tells his apostles, right, during the Great Commission, he tells us to go out into the world and preach what? The gospel. Go out there and preach my calling, right? That's what God is saying. Go and preach my calling, right? I'm calling you by the gospel. He's calling us through the gospel. That's why it's important when we door knock. That's why it's important that we always preach the gospel. That is God's calling. That is God's calling. That is God sending out a peace summons. Say, hey, if you want peace, here are my conditions. So he sends out a summons. He sends out a calling. And those who obey that calling is now the called out. And have peace with God. That's what it is. So we see, and how do we know this? Is that we continue reading. It says, also ye are called into what? One body, and be ye thankful. That when you obey that calling, when God calls you, when you obey that calling, right, you are, not only do you have peace, but you now are in the body of Christ. All right, that when you obey that calling, you now become the member or a member of the body of Christ. After you obey that calling, that's why it's important to preach that gospel. Preach God's summons, right? He's summoning people. Each and every one of us have obeyed that summons. Each and every one of us should have that peace. Each and every one of us should be a part of that one body. And Paul tells us that we should be thankful. On thankfulness, turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 11. Brother, can you read verses 11 through 19? Luke chapter 11.
If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?
Hold on 1 second. Hold on 1 second, brother. I might have got one of my scriptures mixed up here. Sorry. Luke chapter 17. I'm sorry, y'all. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 11. Verse number 11 through 19.
Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria, then gathered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers and who stood far off at Sianus. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus asked, were they not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who would return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.
Now think about that. What was Jesus saying there? What is he saying? How ungrateful people are. Okay. All right. Anything else? Right. So. So when we talk about the foreigner, we have to understand what Jesus is getting at, right? Is that the foreigner represents who? Gentiles, right? That's who it represents, right? The other 9 represents Jews, right? And we know that the Jews, had a self-righteousness about them, right? They felt that, hey, they deserved, right? Because, hey, I'm Abraham's seed. I deserve to be saved, right? But Christ is showing us an illustration of what it means to be grateful and thankful, right, for what he has done. Because when we look at it, leprosy, a lot of times when you look at leprosy in the Bible, it represents sin, right? Not only does it represent sin, it represents isolation and pain. That's what it represents, right? What does, when we are in a sinful state, we are isolated from God, right? So we see that when it comes to the healing of leprosy, it's showing us salvation. That's what it's showing us. It's showing us salvation. And we should be thankful because God did not have to do it. A lot of times, we think that we all lay in a bag of chips, right? But God did not have to do that. God didn't have to save you and I. He didn't have to send Christ to the world. And we should be thankful. We should wake up every morning thankful. Because God has truly blessed us, especially those who have been in the Lord's church for a while, especially those, and Brother Phil, and I'm not trying to disparage anybody, but Brother Phil, myself, those who've been a part of denominations know, right, the foolishness that goes on out there. We cherish this truth because we've been a part of something. Brother Mitchell, he knows. Right? Of the foolishness that goes out there. And once you find the truth, you try your best to hold on to it and don't let it go. So we are thankful. Everybody, we should be thankful of what God has done for us. Right? Not only does he provided us salvation, but he gives us an avenue that if we do fall short, that we can repent and find our way back to him. You can't beat that. You mean to tell me that if I fall short, that I have an avenue back to God and I still can have eternal life? You can't beat that. The world can't offer anything like that. But yet, we're so thankful for the things that we have in the world and people in the world, but do we thank God the same way? Do we put the same emphasis towards God? Paul tells us that we have this peace. Right, and God called us in his one body, and we should be thankful. Why? Because of salvation in the church. That's why. We should be thankful that we're a part of something that God had in his mind before the world began. So we should be thankful for that, because we have a lot of lost people out there, a lot of lost people. And it's our job to go out there and preach that calling summons and bring them in here so they can be thankful as well. Do anybody have any questions about that? Do anybody have any questions about the peace that God gives? Each and every one of us should have it. Each and every one of us have gone through issues, about to go through issues. That's just the cycle of life, right? We all are going to go through it, and we all should have that peace. Not saying it's going to feel good. No, it's not going to feel good, right? We're going to have some stressors in our lives. But it should give us peace to know that we have the right relationship with God, and that we are in a body of believers, and these believers are there to help you. Right? They're going through the same thing. I know it cheers me up to know that, hey, I got a body of believers that is going through the same thing I'm going through. That I'm not in this alone. All right? Does anybody have any questions about that? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul tells us, and he starts us off and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why would Paul say that to this congregation? Why? Okay, they were drifting away. What else? I can grow more and more in Christ. Okay. Okay. All right. Great, great point. All three of them were great points, right? We know this. If we turn back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Brother, read that for me, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8.
Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men.
So we talked about this, right? We talked about beware lest any man spoil you with through philosophy and vain deceit. When we talk about that word spoil, it means kidnap, right? That somebody will actually kidnap you and take you, right? And with these if you believe these traditions of men and these philosophies and things of that nature, is allowing yourself to be kidnapped, right? And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 that we need to dwell, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? So you don't fall victim. So you don't fall victim. We have to. We have to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Because why? We have a lot, and again, when I started this letter and started this lesson, my aim was to show you that what they're going through in Colossae is the same thing that's happening today. You have a lot of vain teachings out there. You have a lot of philosophies, and you have a lot of traditions of men. Matter of fact, a lot the denominations that you see today are from traditions of men. So we have to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, because if not, then we will fall victim. We will fall victim, and these philosophies will take us away from Christ, right? And it says how this is all done. It says dwell richly in all wisdom, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Right. It tells us that when we sing, right, when we sing, you're not just singing for yourself. You're singing for the person right next to you. You're teaching each other. We're teaching each other. Right. So we see the importance of singing, that we're admonishing one another and that we're teaching each other. Question, is the instrument played when we're singing? Is instrument being played while we're singing? No? Okay. Well, ask Sister Lucy. You over there giggling and everything. You got the answer for me? That's a trick question. I know it is. It's a loaded question, right? Is the instrument being played while we're singing? There we go. That's right? The heart. And the reason why I did ask that question, right, and some of the elders and those, and Brother Obed and some other who've been around, is that the denomination world would try to get you with this, right? Because some of the words in there, the word psalms, the word singing, right? The word psalms there, if you look at the Greek, right, it's talking about plucking, right? Twanging, right? That's what it means. Right, silo, that's right. Right, that's what it means. And they'll say, there it is right there. It's in the Greek. But you have to look at the context, right? It tells us where it's at. Where, with grace, where? In your heart. That's the instrument. That's where it's being played. That's where it's being played. So yes, the instrument is being played. It's the heart. Right here. That's what's being played. Do you understand what you're singing? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Brother Obed, can you read verse number 12 through verse number 15?
Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church, that let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding.
So what are we singing with? What is the seat of our worship? It's the what? The seat of our worship is our spirit. That's the seat of our worship. Because God is a what? Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. The seat of our worship is the spirit. That's what we worship God with. Right? And he tells us that we would sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding. We need to understand what we're singing. Period. We need to understand what we're singing. And he tells us, again, he tells us where it is, right? It's that it's in our heart, right here. This is where it's done at, in our heart. And those who are my denominational friends that are out there that watch me on YouTube, or those who need more clarification as to, do God require instruments doing worship practices? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to show you something real quick. Acts chapter 17. Brother Obed, I want you to read verses 22 through 25. Acts 17, verses 22 through 25.
Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands."
Okay, stop right there. So it tells us right there, there's a word there, hands, right? If you look at the Greek word for that word hands, right, is talking about a building, right? Or something of construction. That's what that word means, right? That's what that word means. But continue to read verse number 25, brother.
"Nor is he worshipped with men's hands."
Okay, stop right there. That word hands, right? You got two words there. You got the word hands in verse 24, which is talking about a building. In verse 25, it's a different Greek word. That Greek word means instrument. Any type of instrument. That's what that Greek word means. Right. And if you want the Greek word for it, you can go to Strong's, and it's G5495. So two different Greek words. I know you see hands there, but they're two different Greek words. One is talking about building. One is talking about an actual instrument. So no, God do not need anything for his instruments to worship him. So whenever you're talking to your denominational friends or having a discussion about it, because this is always one of the big topics, right? Always one of the big topics about the Church of Christ. Why y'all don't play instrument music? Well, it's not commanded. Well, actually, it's commanded, but the instrument we use is what? The heart. And we see that God does not require instruments made with hands. All right, do anybody have any questions or comments about that? How many of you ever had a conversation about that? Or why we don't use instruments in music? Do anybody? I get it all the time. I get it all the time. We are known for that. The Lord's church is known for not having instruments of music. And they always ask why. And we should be able to tell them why. Why we worship the way that we worship. All right? Turn with me. If you don't have any questions, let's go ahead and finish up our last verse in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17. And it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What is that saying? What is that verse saying? What is that verse actually saying? Anybody? Okay, to the glory of creation. Okay. There it is. There it is right there, right? All that we do in word or deed should be under or in the name. When you see the word in the name, that's what it means, all right? It's not talking about like a physical naming, right? It means, right, by the authority. And sadly, we have a lot of people in the Lord's church that are doing things outside the name of Jesus Christ. And how do we know this? Jesus tells us about this. 2,000 years ago, he told us this was going to happen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 21 through 23. All right, these are some famous scriptures that we all should know. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Brother Obed, when you get there, can you read that for me, please?
Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?
Okay, stop right there. You see that one? That's one, in thy name, right? Go ahead and continue to read.
Cast out demons in your name.
That's another one in your name. That's two.
And done many wonders in your name.
That's three, right? It's talking about by his authority, right? These people are doing a whole bunch of things, right? That, you know, and people are doing that today. People out there in the religious world are doing, in the Lord's church, are doing things outside the authority of Christ. In the world, it may seem to be good, right? It may seem to be good. But Jesus gives us a specific authority on what his church should be doing. Go ahead, continue reading.
And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Outside of law, outside of my authority. You see that? That when we see, when what we do in word or deed, we have to do it under the authority of Christ. Who's the head of the church? Christ. What did the apostles do when they were out preaching the gospel? Right? We find that in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 5, right? We see, right, that Peter and the apostles were preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the authority. They even asked him, by what authority are you doing this? Right? So, us today, when you're out there door knocking, when you're out there talking about the gospel, don't be surprised, right, that when you're out there preaching in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, that people are going to hate you. Why? Because they hated them back then. They hated Jesus Christ. They hated his apostles. And they will hate us today. Why? Because they have a problem with Jesus' authority. It ain't you. It may seem like it's towards you. But they have that's why people have such a visceral reaction when you tell them the words of the Bible. Because they don't want to follow under Jesus' authority. Why? Because it cramps their lifestyle. It cramps what they want to do. They want to do what they want to do. They want to live by their own authority, not Jesus' authority. What's that again? Right, what they want. We'll worship. That's right, we'll worship. That's it. So everything that we do, right, either word or deed, has to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us. All right? Do anybody have any questions or comments? Brother Obed, look, you want to say something? You good? Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments before we close out? All right, let us close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you, Lord, and grateful, Lord, that we have an opportunity to come and break open your bread of life, Lord, and to study once more of thy word. We ask and pray, Lord, that we can glean more understanding of how we should clothe ourselves, Lord, and how we should live our lives, Lord, and that we indeed, Lord, go out and preach thy gospel. We ask and pray, Lord, that we do everything in word or deed, Lord, under thy authority, Lord, and that we would go out and tell people about thee, Lord, and not only that, Lord, that our lives will be a living example to those out there in the world. We ask and pray that you bless those, Lord, that have the zeal to be here today, Lord, and you know their hearts, you know what's going on with them, Lord. We ask and pray that if it be thy will, Lord, that they would come and join us at the next appointed time. Continue to watch over us, Lord, and guide us on our way home, that we may make it back here safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.